We continue on tonight in our series, The Suffering Servant, and we also kick off our Dr. King Day celebration that'll take place tonight and will continue throughout tomorrow. So we hope to see you not just tonight, but tomorrow in chapel. And if you have a chance, you can still sign up for a couple of the things left. That sign up will be open until midnight, Let's take a minute and let us pray and get ready for this word. God, we come to you as humbly as we know how. God, we know that you are in the room. We know that you're present. We know that you're near. God, we know that you turn graves into gardens. You give beauty for ashes, and you are the only one who can. And God, that is why we trust you. So Lord, as your word goes out, I pray right now that it would not return to you void. And I pray that the meditation of my mouth, or the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise and say, amen. Isaiah 53, verse 3, says this. He was despised and rejected by others. A man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces. He was despised, and we held no account. He was despised and rejected. And oftentimes we read these scriptures through rose-colored lenses, and we usually side with the heroes in these stories. It's easy here to side with Jesus. It's easy here to feel compassion for him and empathy as he goes through what he's going through. But the truth is, how many of us would have been the ones, as he was despised and he was rejected, crying out, first, Hosanna in the highest, but then later, just a few moments, crucify him. Which brings us to our text tonight. Matthew 27 through 31. You can open that up in your pew Bibles. Matthew 27:27-31. And it reads, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. And they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and we all say, thanks be to God. Who are we in this story? Are we the ones who are wanting Jesus to be saved? Or are we the ones that have caused him to be despised and rejected? The same people that praised him as he was coming into Jerusalem on his triumphal entry, singing, "Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord," are the same ones just a couple moments later when he is brought out before Barnabas and before all of Rome yelling, "Crucify him." He was despised and rejected. And I think it's important for us to ask this question because I think for some of us, we might not be content with life right now. Life might not be dealing us a good hand. Situations might not be going the way that we want them to go. We might be stuck in what I like to call a strange place situation where everything feels off, where things just don't feel right, where I'm up late at night, where I can't sleep the way that I normally do because of the situation that I am in. And in these moments, it is easy to let go of the faith that we all claim to cling to. It's easy to let go of the faith that we all express. It's easy to forget that God is close when things get difficult. And I think this happens because many of us are accustomed to what I like to call fair weather Christianity, fair weather faith, fair weather gospel, a gospel that deals with manageable themes, a gospel that deals with inoffensive language and walks on eggshells, niceties that make us all feel good. But this fair weather gospel does not cut at the heart and at the core of what human existence is all about. Well, Shamari, what is human existence all about? I'm glad you asked. Human existence, being a person on this planet, living in this world, hinges upon faith in Jesus Christ. It's a big statement, I'll say it again. Being a human in this world hinges upon faith in Jesus Christ, for it is Jesus Christ, as Bree just sung, he's the only one who can. The only one that can meet you in the depth of your situation. The only one that can meet you in the depth of the struggle. The only one that can meet you in the depth of the confusion, in the depth of the anxiety, in the depth of the despair, and in the depth of the depression. He is the only one. This faith in him is all you and I need to get through. This faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing and the only person in this world that will not fail us. And many of us are here tonight, right here, right now, and we might feel like life has failed us. We might feel like friends have let us down, like loved ones have let us down. We might be asking God, why? Why do I have to go through this thing? Why won't you answer, Lord? Why won't you do something? And if I'm being honest, I wish I had answers to those questions that you bring into this chapel tonight. They've been questions of my own at different seasons in my life. While I may not have answers as I was studying and preparing for this message, I want to share something with you. There's this reality that comes up with rejection that Isaiah prophesies about in Isaiah 53. This reality of being despised and rejected. This rejection was not accidental. It was intentional. Humanity in its fallen state turned its back on the one who was sent to save. And thankfully, the one who was sent to save was faithful to keep his promise even when we were not. Was faithful to show up even when we forgot about him. Was faithful to redeem and restore even when we rebelled. Consider Jesus in his earthly ministry. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He spoke truth to power with authority. He was an advocate for the voiceless, those on the margins. Yet he was met with hostility. The religious leaders of the time plotted against him. Schemed to kill him. They didn't like that his ministry didn't fit into their idea of religion. His own disciples left him in fear of what might happen to them if they were associated with him. And the crowds that once shouted, "Hosanna," now shalt crucify him. See how quick the world can turn on you? See how quick things can be going good in one instance, and then in the next it's turned upside down? The good thing about Jesus is that he doesn't change. He doesn't change. He stays constant. So even in the midst of this betrayal, even in the midst of this backstabbing, in this backlash, in this protest against his ministry, Jesus stays faithful. He stays faithful. But Isaiah's prophecy doesn't stop with rejection. It tells us Jesus was a man of suffering, acquainted with pain, acquainted with disappointment, acquainted with betrayal, acquainted with hostility, acquainted with loss, acquainted with grief, and acquainted with suffering. He entered into our world fully aware of what awaited him, fully aware of the downfalls that come with being human, fully aware of what we deal with and what we go through. He felt the sting of betrayal. He felt the loneliness that comes with being abandoned and the physical torment of the cross. Why did he do this? Because he loves us. He did it all because he loves us. See, if we track back to the Old Testament, there was this thing called the law. That law was the Ten Commandments. It was given to Moses by God, and the people were supposed to follow this law, and that law would then give them God's grace, but they didn't keep this law. So then God sends an angel of death to hover around the city and destroy those who weren't obedient to the law, and they had to put blood over their doorposts to save themselves. The blood of an unblemished, untarnished lamb. But I think we know the story. Israel just couldn't get it together. They couldn't figure it out. They couldn't clean up their act, and they kept sinning, and they kept rebelling, and they kept running from God. The temple was destroyed multiple times. And then God had to send his son, an unblemished, perfect lamb, innocent, for his blood to be shed, for you and I to have life again. That's the depth of the suffering that we find in Matthew 27, that there is blood here, right here, in this place right now. I know this is a hard thing to talk about, but if we're going to really understand the depth of our faith, why we believe what we believe, then we have to understand the cost and the price that was paid for us to have even woken up this morning. And that cost and that price was the blood of the lamb slain. Matthew's account of Jesus' mockery by the soldiers paints a disturbing picture. After being scourged, and just so we're clear, I think we sometimes can think of the scourging as just a normal whip. But could we put up the image of what Jesus was probably hit with? It's called the cat of nine tails. And he was hit 39 times. His flesh was opened to the point that you could probably see his spine. He was bleeding profusely, bleeding out by some examinations of medical experts, in shock, half dead by the time he got to this point in Matthew 27. And then after all that beating, after all that torment, after all that suffering, they decide that they're going to bring him to mock him even more, to put this scarlet red robe on him, this scarlet red robe that was made with expensive dyes to signify his status as king, as if the beating that he suffered wasn't already enough, as if what he was going through wasn't already enough. Now let's put him even lower. Let's put a crown of thorns in his head. Let's drive it into his scalp. Let's put a reed in his hand, and then let's beat him with that same reed over and over and over again. That's the cost that the suffering servant went through for you and I. That is why we can say that there is blood here. Why did he have to endure such suffering? Hebrews 12:2 tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That joy was the redemption of your soul and my soul. His suffering wasn't meaningless. His suffering was to pay a price, and that price was our freedom. The blood of Jesus is not just a reminder of suffering, but it's the source of salvation. The source of salvation. As we come here in just a couple moments to celebrate that source, that's why we do it. Leviticus declares that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and it is blood that makes atonement for sin. Christ's blood was shed so that you and I could be reconciled to God. I want you to know there's nothing that you or I could do to earn God's favor, to earn God's grace, to earn God's love, but he gives it freely, freely to each one of us. No matter how holy we get, no matter how much we attend the gathering, church, or chapel, there's nothing that we could do to earn it, but he gives it anyway. At the cross, the rejection and suffering that began in Isaiah 53 reaches its climax. Sin, shame, and death were nailed to that tree. And what humanity meant for evil, God turned around and used it for good. Where there is blood, there is power. The power to forgive sins, the power to break chains, and the power to bring new life. This is why Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's a call for you and I. That call is to live under his blood. First, we do that by gathering in worship, gathering here. And when we understand this sacrifice, we don't gather here out of obligation. We gather here out of joy. We gather here because it's a gift to be here. It's a gift to wake up in the morning. It's a gift to have breath in my lungs, a heart beating in my chest, and blood flowing in my veins. It's a gift. So when I come here, I don't come here because I have to be here. I come here because I need to be here. I need to be in his presence. I need to be under his power. I need to be with his people. I need that. And finally, or secondly, it calls us to humility. Jesus' blood reminds us of the cost of our sin. We are not redeemed, as I said, by our own works. We're redeemed by his grace. The last thing, it calls us to mission. You and I have a mission in this world. And that mission is to change lives. If the blood changed our life, the blood transformed you, and if the blood transformed me, then we cannot remain silent. We must proclaim the good news to the world. We must tell about what he's done. What's your testimony? And how will you share it with others? What has God done for you? There's blood here. These are both sobering and hopeful words. The blood of Jesus tells the story of rejection, suffering, and redemption. It reminds us of the price he paid and the love that compelled him to endure. And the blood of Jesus reminds us that he will always go the extra mile for us when life gets hard and we cannot go any further. As I close, I want to share a story with you. There was a woman by the name of Carrie Engelbrecht. Carrie was an orchestra director. And she found out that in the spring of, I believe it was 2018, that Jennifer Kasunik was going to be in her class. She knew about Jennifer's visual impairment, so she spent the entire spring and the entire summer learning Braille at the only institution in the country that taught Braille.
To get into this course, she had to know how to read Braille. So a coworker got with her and helped her out. And for the entire summer, she taught Braille so that Jennifer could progress and matriculate with all of her classmates. And because Carrie was willing to go the extra mile, we all got to experience a life, a gift. And I pray that as you contemplate and think about how God goes the extra mile for you, you would go the extra mile for somebody else. Mrs. Engelbright died in 2019. And I can only imagine the reunion that happened last week when Jennifer entered into the gates of heaven and saw her teacher. And her teacher looked at her and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant."